Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The word of God for our meditation this evening is found in the Apostle Paul's first letter to Timothy, chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. This is the word of our Lord. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, you would probably be more frightened if you understood what was happening. The police arrived at your home, arrested you in front of your family, dragged you out in handcuffs for all your neighbors to see, brought you to the police station through a back door, and took you to a dank, dark corner of the basement where they shoved you into a chair, chained you to the table, and left you alone in the dimly lit room for what seemed like hours. Finally, a rough-looking man slams the door open, throws a file folder on the table, and takes a seat across from you. Another man, younger and even less friendly looking, slips in behind him and closes the door. "So," the man across from you begins, "we've been waiting a long time to get you in that chair. We've got you now. You know why you're here. Start talking." You rack your mind, but come up with nothing. Finally, you say simply, "I have no idea what you're talking about. I don't know what you want me to say." Your interrogator explodes with anger and lets loose a long string of profanity. He calms down briefly, looks you in the eye, then erupts again and pounds the table with his fist. "Confess!" "Ah," you think. Your fear ratchets down, your mind clears, and you open your mouth. "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth." The man across from you reddens. "That's not good enough." So you continue. "I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary." He interrupts. "I said confess." You move on. "Okay, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting." "Is that it?" he thunders. "Anybody could say that. Confess." "What more do you want?" you ask. But he doesn't respond. "All right. I believe all the books of the Bible to be the inspired word of God. I believe that the teaching of the Evangelical Lutheran Church, as I have learned it from Luther's Small Catechism, is faithful and true to the Word of God. And even more than that, I believe that the other confessions in the Book of Concord, the unaltered Augsburg Confession and its apology, the large catechism, the small called articles, and the Formula of Concord are all true expressions of the Word of God and a correct presentation of the doctrine of the Evangelical Lutheran Church. I freely confess to it all." The man across from you seems satisfied. He writes for a minute in the file, and then the younger man whispers something in his ear. They both nod in agreement and exit the room without a further word. You hear the door lock behind them. What is going to happen next? You don't know. You just did what was asked of you, what you were given the opportunity to do. You said what God would have you say. You confessed. And what happens after that isn't really up to you. And that's the thing about confessing your faith. You don't always know how it's going to be received or what will follow. Maybe you'll be applauded. Maybe you'll be arrested. Maybe you'll be executed. Perhaps those listening will be bored or uninterested. Perhaps they will be upset. Perhaps they will be eager to know more or even agree. You simply make your confession. Now, where there might be some confusion is that confession is used two ways. You confess your sins or crimes by admitting what you have done that is wrong, but you also confess your faith by stating clearly what it is you believe and rely on. In both cases, though, you are making a statement of truth, and you are making it in agreement with God, who knows all things. You say the same thing he says about your sin, and you say the same thing about what he teaches us in the Bible. But the good confession that Timothy made, that Paul speaks of in our text tonight, like the confession that Jesus offered before the priests in Sanhedrin, like the confession you made in that police station, is the second kind. And it is that kind of confessing that is both the foundation and the future of the Christian church. As Jesus said of Peter's identification of him as the Christ, the Son of the living God, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Peter, calling Christ, Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, that was a good confession. The confession Peter made after Jesus was betrayed and led away to trial was among the worst that can be made. Given an opportunity by a servant girl, he said, "I don't know what you're talking about." Interrogated by someone else, he confessed to ignorance, "I don't know the man." And challenged one more time by others, he affirmed that ignorance with curses and an oath, "I do not know the man." To his credit, as soon as the rooster crowed, Peter realized what he had done. He had denied his Lord when he should have confessed him. And we must admit that we make the same omission, commit the same sin far too often. Here, among like-minded fellow believers, it's easy to imagine ourselves standing firm and fighting the good fight of faith in any situation. But when we stand alone and the outcome is uncertain, we find it much easier to shrug off opportunities, compromise the truth, close our mouths, and deny our Lord. Maybe it's from fear of ridicule or rejection. Maybe it's an unwillingness to upset a comfortable quiet on matters of faith among friends or colleagues. Our failures and denials should lead us at least to shame and regret, if not to bitter tears, as Peter's did. But no matter how deep or how frequent our failures, there is forgiveness from the same Savior whom we neglect to confess. Peter heard his directly from Jesus in the days after his resurrection, but the forgiveness that we receive when the pastor or another Christian announces absolution, or when we take and eat and take and drink his body and his blood in the Lord's Supper, or when we consider the washing we received in our baptisms, that forgiveness for us is just as direct, just as personal, and just as profound as Peter's. our sins of denial, like all of our other sins of omission and commission, are forgiven for the sake of Christ, because he offered himself on the cross as the atoning sacrifice for our and all the world's sins. And God, his Father, accepted the life and blood of his one and only Son to set us free and to restore us to peace with him forever. It is certainly a comfort and good news to know that our salvation is not dependent on the frequency or the consistency of our confession. Since it comes to us by grace alone, through faith alone, we do not have to worry that today's failure or tomorrow's fear will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We will simply do what Paul reminded Timothy to do here: take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Note, not the eternal life which you earned or purchased or qualified for, but the eternal life to which you were called. God gets all the credit and does all the work, and we get the benefits: justification, forgiveness, heaven, love, joy, glory. But that monergism of grace, that God is the only one working our salvation, that just motivates us even more to confess Christ and our faith. Our strength, our courage, our confidence, even the very words themselves come not from us, but from the Lord. And the closer we get to him, the more we trust him, and the more we learn of him from his word, the more ready and eager we are to say what our psalmist today said: "Let me tell you what he has done for me." That is certainly what happened when Martin Luther, our namesake. What started with questioning his 95 theses that he posted, challenging someone in the Roman Church to defend their practices, what started with questioning became a matter of confessing for him. He was forced into it at the Diet of Worms when the representatives of the empire told him to recant, and he could not. But then, having begun with courage from God, founded on the truth of Scripture, he made a habit of it, confessing his faith in his preaching, in his teaching, and his writing, even on his deathbed. And Lutherans ever since have followed his lead. Some denominations or traditions might pride themselves on the ambiguity and uncertainty of their theologies, but actively and positively confessing our faith is one of the hallmarks of Lutheranism, or at least should be. When there is a conflict or controversy, we study the Scriptures to see what they say, and then we confess. The Augsburg Confession has 28 articles on topics from justification and good works to confession and church authority. The Formula of Concord, written almost 50 years later, long after Luther's death, addresses controversies connected to Catholicism, Calvinism, communion, and more. Free will, good works, Christ's nature and attributes, predestination, more. God gave his word so that we might know the truth and refute what is false. And so what we find there to be believed and taught, we confess. Now, confidence in what is true is something in too short supply in our society. Relativism has robbed many of their grip on reality. So affirming what the Holy Spirit has led us to know and asserting it to be true is not arrogance or ego, but rather love and consideration from us for both believers and unbelievers. Sometimes our confessing is happy and peaceful as we take hold of the eternal life to which we have been called and affirm God's truth. We find others who are eager to hear the gospel and are saved, and others who say, "We agree, that's what we believe too." And sometimes our confessing is full of conflict because others, like the chief priests in Sanhedrin trying Jesus, like the Roman Church of Luther's day, like the progressive opponents of reality and morality today, others reject the word in favor of their own ideas or are upset to hear things that condemn them for their sins or just make them uncomfortable. But most of the time, we cannot know exactly how our confession will be received. And so we take as our own Paul's encouragement to Timothy to fight the good fight of the faith. We don't come out swinging, but we stand firm. Since we have the scriptures and the benefit of the confessions that our forefathers in the faith provided, we have a ready defense for every false accusation or argument. We have Jesus in his passion as a good example. He did not seek trouble, but when once trouble came to him, he freely confessed. Yes, yes, it is as you say, I am the Christ, the Son of God. Knowing full well that that truth would not be accepted as a defense, but rather taken as evidence to condemn him. But while, in a sense, Christ's situation was hopeless, he knew it would end with his crucifixion. What he was and did there gave us the very hope that we confess. We take hold of every one of God's gracious promises to us, guaranteed to us by the cross and the empty tomb, and as we believe, so we speak. We witness to each other, to the church at large, and to all who will hear, to tell of salvation in Christ, of certainty in Scripture, and of truth for life. It is probably no accident that it is Peter, the one who learned a hard lesson about faithlessness, who tells us, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. You see, we are witnesses to Christ and his truth, and we have witnesses, like Timothy, to our affirmations of faith. Our common beliefs and our common statements of belief tie us together and draw us closer in fellowship. Even our communing together at the Lord's table is a shared confession that unifies us. Confirmation vows and new member rites make clear not only what we have learned and believe, but also our commitment to stand firm in this faith and fellowship, freely, happily, and vocally. It is what we do. As Christ's followers, as Lutherans, as believers who love both God's truth and our neighbors. When given the opportunity, when challenged, when asked, we confess. Amen. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen.